I don't know about you, but I hate taking a test. I was still same, but when I was as a student in Seoul, South Korea, I hated taking a test, from pop quiz to the midterm and to a final exam. Finally, when I was about to graduate from college, I was a senior year and took a final test and threw the pencil against the wall and said, I promised to myself I will never take the test again. Little did I know that life itself is a what? Test. What do I know? Nothing. And when I came to Christ, guess what? How He trained me. He gives me what? Test. What do? I fail a lot of times. Why does He give us a test? It's not just me. Don't give me that holy look that you never get the test from God. You do get the test from God. Why does He do that? Because He wants to give us bad grade and flunk us? No, He doesn't. Rather, He want to give us the test. He give us tests so He can teach us about our shortcoming. And didn't He know that what kind of grade we would have? Of course He knew what he knew. He knew what kinds of people He was getting from the beginning. And He also knew that what kind of grade we are going to get. Whether we're going to fail or pass or just D minus all the time. He knew that, but He all want us to know. Test is not for Him to know us. Test is for us to know about ourselves, what we need to do. One of the test methods God uses often is using people, believers in Christ Jesus, or the non-believers in Christ Jesus. What does He do with that? And He uses a test. He brings the difficulty, He brings the problem situation with those people to us. Depends on how we react, depends on what kind of thing we say, depends on what kind of thing we do, we get graded. A lot of times, I fail miserably. I get off the handle and I say things that I regret later. Or I do things I regret later. But I come to Him and confess my sin to Him. He forgives me and restores me back to relationship with Him. That's what we are going to learn. Test. He's going to give us, He's showing us about test. We are going to see in chapter 2. We'll start at the verse 1. Before we do that, we will start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, this is the year 2007, brand new year, for us to follow You, honor You with all of our heart and mind and soul. Let our heart be separated from all the things of the world, set apart for You, to live for You, to honor You. Let not the world try to conform us, but rather let us be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And we pray for our troops around the world, their safeties, and also pray for the safeties of the law enforcement officers and firefighters around this community. We're asking Your hand to be upon them and for their protection. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 2 in 1 John. My little children, these things I write to you so that you, underline that please, may not sin. Of course, you in this case is the believers of Jesus Christ. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate, underline advocate please, with the Father and Jesus Christ righteous. And He Himself is a propitiation, underline also that, for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the whole world. This time, underline whole world. It is important. There's always forgiveness for the confessed sin. Yet Apostle Paul wants us to also know, to make it clear that Christians should be aware of the sin that we commit. Just because God is going to forgive us, that doesn't mean we can go out and sin continuously. We need to restrain ourselves from the sinning against God and sin less. We cannot be completely sinless, but we can sin less. We learn His way so we may not sin. The weakness comes from this flesh, the flesh you have. Because our flesh tend to go against what the Spirit tells us. According to Romans 5 and Galatians, our flesh always go against our spirit. However, this flesh will be perfect in one day when the day of resurrection. Wouldn't that be glorious? No more sins by us. It is God's desire for believers not to sin. It is God's desire for believers not to sin. Yet if we do, there is a provision made on the advocate. Of course, that's a defense attorney on our side, and the advocate is Jesus Christ Himself. Advocate is a legal term for the defense, defending the person. Come alongside. Paraclete in Greek word. Come alongside and helping that person. Comforter. It is as if we're standing in the heavenly court. Father God is the judge. And on the side, on the left side, facing the judge, is a defense attorney. And of course, I'm sitting there as his client. And there is a prosecuting attorney, is a Satan. When the judge, Father God, asked, "So, how do you plead for this charge?" And my defense attorney, Jesus Christ, stand up and he said, "Well, he's guilty as charged." And I was thinking, oh great, it's going to go well. And Jesus Christ said, defense attorney says, he not only committed the sins that he listed there, but he did far worse than what he did on the listed there. And he pulled out this scroll, this gigantic scroll, and he opens it up. And it goes down. And it listed all the sins I committed. And I'm thinking, I'm dead. I'm toast. I'm gone. And God says, Jesus said, well, this is the thing. He deserved the full wrath of this righteous court. So the Father in heaven said, pound the gavel and the podium, and he said, so what kind of sentence should he receive? And my defense attorney says, well, he deserved death. By that time, my head pretty much dropped, and I'm thinking, oh, just bury me under the ground and then toss me into the hell, burn me extra crispy. And over there, in the prosecuting attorney, Satan is beaming. He couldn't agree with Jesus more for the first time, wholeheartedly. But Jesus said, yes, he deserved death. But may I have a sidebar, Your Honor? So he approached the bench and said, Daddy, I paid his sin. I died for him. He no longer have a sin because my holiness, my righteousness, Junho, is clean. And Jesus said, the Father God in heaven said, sentence been fulfilled. Another one more time, gavel on the ground, podium. Sentence been satisfied. Of course, prosecuting attorney, the Satan just unglued. And he said, wait a minute. Aren't you going to give him some, even the probation or the ankle bracelet, like, you know, those inmates who got out, or the hangman's noose around his neck, or leash, or anything? And the Father in heaven said, the judge said, why? There's no charge. It's been cleansed. There's no more charge left. Why should we give a probation to him when there's no more charge left? Not only that, shut your face, I wrote the book, right? Case closed. When that's the advocate of Jesus Christ, defense attorney completely finished, he not only protect me from the charge, he paid my sin. So the advocate is for the, however, I should underline, advocate is for you, believers. But propitiation is for the whole world, for anyone, anyone who wants to come to know Jesus Christ. And you're wondering, I know you guys use that word very often, every day, propitiation, right? It's something you use it every 5 minutes. You try to pronounce that thing about five times real fast, your tongue get all tied up. Propitiation, when you look at the word, it's not exactly the same word, but when you look at it in Greek word, it appease the judge. That means what Jesus did appeals the judge, the Father in heaven. The sacrifices Jesus made is appeased the Father in heaven's satisfaction. Let's go to the verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandment. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandment is a liar. Note the word, please. It's a liar. If you said, I know him and he doesn't keep the commandment, he's a liar. Are you guys hot? Sorry, I cannot do anything about it. Just endure. And yeah, thank you for asking. Exactly. And the truth is not in him. Verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says that he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Just as Jesus walked. Those who are not in Christ, those who are not in family of God, they can do whatever they want to do. Of course, they would not follow the commandment of Jesus Christ. However, for the believers of Jesus Christ, we cannot do whatever we want to do. Remember that throughout the epistle, this letter from John, John is answering the Gnostics' claim. They said that they have a superior knowledge above anyone else, which is nothing more than heresies. This Apostle John is telling us that the important thing is to know Jesus Christ. When we get to know Jesus Christ, we will walk in righteousness. So how we are going to walk with Christ? The key point, how can we have assurance of knowing him? The obedience. Obedience to Christ is essential and is the very basis of assurance. When we obey Christ, we get to know that we have that assurance in Christ Jesus. Speaking of Gnosticism, as a matter of fact, Gnosticism is coming back to the modern, postmodern culture now. And you may ask, how many of you guys heard the gospel, somebody mentioning it from the media, mentioning Gospel of Judah? A few of you. That is not gospel at all. Like a gospel of Thomas. It's not gospel at all. It's not inspired version. Somebody jacked up a few stories. And another thing is, another good example is Da Vinci Code, the movie and the novel. They said they have a special knowledge. And all these people don't know. I have a special knowledge. The group of people. It's a Gnosticism. It's a repackaged Gnosticism that's coming into our culture. It would be the wise thing for us to take a spiritual inventory. And we have to know what kinds of fellowship we are having with the fellow Christians. And most of the time, when that person walk away, if the true believers is out of fellowship with God and out of fellowship with other people, there's three reasons. Number one, he has disobeyed God's will. Number two, he's not getting along with the fellow believers. And you're thinking, no doubt, that's why he's out of fellowship, right? Well, precisely. I'm very good at obvious things. Thirdly, he believes in lie and lives in lie. Third thing that we are going to talk about a little more. He believes in lie and lives in lie. According to recent survey, Listen carefully, please. By the Barna Research 2006, 15% of churchgoers, 15% of born-again Christians believe that God is the first priority in their life. Did you hear me? 15% of believers of Jesus Christ think that God is the first priority. Rest of them think that, well, something else shows up, God goes on the side way. How do I know? Sunday morning attendance, Thursday night or Wednesday night attendance. Something else comes up, God goes the side way. Prayer meeting, God goes the side way. Prayer meeting is the least attended meeting in the church function. You may say, well, do I have to be there to pray? No, you don't have to be there to pray. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you guys, don't raise your hand, how many of you guys do the daily devotion? Do I need to say more? If you are not doing the daily devotion, obviously you are not putting God in the first priority. And you're saying, well, you're insulting me. No, I'm convicting you by the Holy Spirit. Let this year be the first time you put God in your priority, top priority. Guess what? You put God in the first priority. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things else, what? Fit it into your life. That's not my promise. That's God's promise. God will fulfill His promise. So I'm challenging you. Put God in the first priority. See what happens. How can the people today detect the Satan's lie? And how can they identify the false teachers? How can they grow in their own knowledge and truth so that they may not be deceived by Satan ever again? You want to know the answer? I'll give you the answer next week. Just kidding. Here's the answer. Holy Spirit is He who enables us to detect the truth and error, to remain in Christ. Holy Spirit used the Bible to teach us. He is our protection against ignorance, deception, and untruth. There are so many Christians running around without knowing the truth because they don't study the Word enough. Once the believers start to live in lie, and they believe in lie, and they start to lose their own characters, and his insincere attitude and the lack of the untruthfulness, the first role, that at the beginning, that was just playing role. Pretty soon, they start to believe that lie. And pretty soon, that sin covers everything. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 28, please. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. Proverbs is located in the Old Testament, right before the Psalm, after Psalm, chapter 28, please. Right before Ecclesiastes. He who covers his sin will not prosper, and whoever confesses and forsake them will have a mercy. Good example is King David. When he tried to cover his adultery and the murder of Uriah, for a year he lost joy, he lost health. Eventually he almost lost his kingdom. So, put that in your heart, please. God's trying to tell us, if we want to enjoy the life that is real, please, we must not cover our sins. If you have a sin, reveal it to God. He already knows, but you confess to God. Some of you may have heard this, but bear with me. When a person truly comes to know Jesus Christ, the things start to change. I'm not saying that we should clean the fish before we fish. No, let the fish fish first, and then God will start to clean. That's not our job to clean the fish. People come as they are. We came to God as we were, right? Once we come to know Jesus Christ, once we become a truly born-again Christian, the things must change. Our vocabulary starts to change. We no longer use cuss words. And the people whom we used to hang around start to change. The things we used to like, it's no longer we like anymore. Our lifestyle gets changed because God starts to cleanse out things. Let me ask you this. When you look back, you said you had a conversion experience. This is a very challenging word. Please pay attention to me. You came along this much and you had this conversion time from the day you were converted to Christ, Christianity, until now. If your life has not changed as before, you still use a cussing word, you still do the same thing, you still hang around with the same carnal people, you have to ask yourself, am I really changed? Am I really saved? I'm not saying the work changed saved people. Was it just emotional hype? Do you understand where I'm coming from? If you are not really changed, your vocabulary is still with the vulgar, peppered with the vulgar and profanity, you have to ask yourself, am I saved? Is my life changed by Christ or not? While other people would say, well, just don't talk about sin, don't talk about blood of Jesus Christ. If we are not going to talk about sin, we are not going to talk about blood of Jesus Christ here on, from the pulpit, we have nothing to talk about. Unless we come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and confess our sin, we don't have anything to talk about. The living for Christ requires a sanctity, and we requires a sanctification and justification. Folks, our life needs to show the difference. We cannot live a lie, but we must walk in light, as we just read. Go to verse 7, please. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. An old commandment, the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you. Which things is the truth in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away. The true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for the stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. When we read this portion, you kind of have to wonder if the Apostle John has a split personality. Okay, it's a New Testament, Old Commandment, not New Commandment. Now it's a New Commandment. Which one? But let me explain to you. It seems like a contradicting, but actually it is not contradicting. Let's keep your finger right where you are. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Deuteronomy would be the fifth book from the beginning of the Old Testament. Chapter 6, verse 5. What God is doing, is Jesus Christ is doing, is he's putting the two most important commandments in the Old Testament in one. It reads, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind, with all your soul and with all your strength. And then go to Leviticus, which is the third book from the beginning, right after Exodus, right before Numbers. Leviticus chapter 19, please. 19 verse 18. You shall not take a revenge to bear the grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbors as yourself. I am the Lord. So what Jesus did is the two commandments, put them together. It's not new, but it's a new character. Jesus putting the new meaning to us. Let's go to John chapter 13, verse, please. John chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, you love one another as I have loved you. And you also love one another. Jesus is giving us a new meaning. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and the strength, and love your neighbors as yourself. Not only did we say that we know Him, but also we walk with Him. Many of you heard a story like this. Something close to like this. Unbeliever had a dream. He was standing on top of the hills with Jesus Christ. And he asked Jesus, I heard that you love people. He said, yes, I do. And he said, what about me? How much do you love me? And Jesus looked at him with the loving eyes and climbed up to his cross and stretched his arms like this. He said, this much. And he died for his sin. When you look at the cross, it has 4 points. And that shows the love of Jesus Christ. How does it go? It's wide enough to include every human being. It's long enough to last throughout eternity. It's deep enough to reach out to the most guilty sinner. It's high enough to take us to heaven. This is new love we have in Christ Jesus. The love of the world can never comprehend, and they are looking for something all the time. Let's go to verse 12. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for your His namesake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to your little children, because you have known the Father. And I have written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you. And who you have overcome the wicked one. Little children, spiritually, some of you are still little children because you are born again not very long ago. Or some of you have been born again for a long time, but you still act like a child. Apostle Paul mentioned in the First Corinthians, some of you ought to eat meat, but you still drink milk because you never came to the point where we become mature. I'd say that without an apology. It's one thing to have a childlike faith, but it's another completely different thing to be childish. Folks, we don't need to be childish, but we can have a childlike faith. Fathers are the saints who have known the Lord Jesus for many years, have grown mature. And the young man is not mature as the fathers, but they have a word in their heart, and they know how to overcome the enemy by the blood of Jesus. Let's make an application. Number one, obedience to Christ Jesus is essential and the very basis of assurance to know Him. The Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to detect the truth and errors and to remain in Christ. He is our protection against ignorance and deception and untruth through the Word of God, which is Bible. Third application. If we want to enjoy the life that is real, we must never cover our sins. Rather, we need to confess them to the Lord as soon as we commit them. That's the key, as soon as we commit them. Not 10 years later, not a year later, not even a month later. Right then. Fourthly, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind, all your soul and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Two most important commandments. You can summarize the whole book with those two commandments. Let's stand up and pray.